And I'll ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 18. We are, of course, working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. Tonight, we want to consider together justification and the law of God. Justification and the law of God. Again, our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Just picking up where we left off last time with verse 14. Let's hear God's word. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord in heaven, your word is so rich, it is so full, it is so deep, and always new, fresh treasures for us to discover and unearth. Lord, we do pray for your blessing, your grace upon us as we come to your word this evening, that this text might prove itself rich, that it might prove itself to be a real practical blessing, a help to us, an encouragement, that it might prove to be instructive, and that we might be as those who are teachable as we sit underneath your word. Bless your word to us, Lord, we ask, for we do come in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to justify yourself? Maybe somebody thinks that you've done something wrong. This person thinks that you've acted carelessly or unwisely. They think that you've done something that's unmerciful or unkind. This person thinks that you've mishandled a situation. Frankly, this person thinks you've done something wrong. They think you have done something that you shouldn't have done. But this person doesn't have all the facts. He or she doesn't have all the information. This person doesn't know all the details. This person doesn't understand all the circumstances surrounding your action. And so you try to explain yourself. Okay? To justify yourself is try to explain that you were right in the situation under the circumstances. And when I say right, I don't mean just correct, as in you get a math problem correct, but to justify yourself is to try to explain or to prove, to demonstrate that you did the right thing. To justify yourself is to try to prove or demonstrate that you did the right thing under the circumstances. In other words, to justify yourself is to try to prove or demonstrate that you're righteous, at least in that particular situation. To justify yourself is to seek to demonstrate or prove, to convince to someone that you are righteous, at least in a particular situation in question. Well, sometimes we do have to explain ourselves. Sometimes there are simple misunderstandings, and that's just part of being in a relationship with other people, that sometimes it's important to explain ourselves. Sometimes we even need to defend ourselves. Sometimes we're falsely accused or attacked, and it's necessary to defend yourself, to maintain your good name. Sometimes, of course, when you're insulted or falsely accused, you just let it go. But there are times, I think, when it's appropriate to defend yourself. Sometimes we need to explain ourselves. Sometimes we need to defend ourselves. And probably there are times when we need to justify ourselves to one another, in the sense that there probably are times when you've done something that might look wrong to somebody else, and maybe it's the appropriate thing to do for their sake and for yours to explain that, no, under the circumstances, this was the right thing to do. So sometimes I think it is important and right to explain yourself, defend yourself, and maybe in some sense even justify yourself. And yet this evening I want to encourage you to seek to be justified by God. And rather than just trying to explain yourself to people and defend yourself to people and justify yourself to other people, far more important, seek to be justified by God. Now look with me at our text. We're picking up in verse 14. If you remember, when we left off, Jesus has just given what we call the parable of the unjust steward. And we saw last time that's one of the most difficult parables in the Gospel of Luke. So difficult that I'm not going to try tonight and go back and review it or rehash it. But just suffice it to say that after the parable of the unjust steward, in verse 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve two different masters at the same time. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Okay, you'll love the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve both. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. And that's where we pick up tonight in verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. Now, if you remember, last time when Jesus gave this parable of the unjust steward, he was actually speaking to his disciples. It's very clear about that. He was addressing his disciples. But there were many people, other people present, including the Pharisees. And so we can say the Pharisees overheard what Jesus was saying. And we're told tonight that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Well, why were they lovers of money? Well, in part because that's human nature. We all love money because of what money represents. It represents things. It represents possessions. It represents security. It represents status. The Pharisees loved money because that's human nature. We all love money. But also, the Pharisees regarded money as evidence or confirmation that they were good people. They saw that as evidence or proof that they were blessed by God. The fact that they were fairly well off, at least compared to the crowds, seemed to them to be confirmation of God's blessing, God's approval of their lives. And so, when they hear Jesus saying that you can't serve both God and money, to the Pharisees, that seems absurd. Especially when you consider that Jesus himself was extremely poor. He was an itinerant preacher. And so, when you hear someone poor saying that you can't serve both God and money, you got to choose. Well, to the Pharisees, that sounds like sour grapes. And so we're told that they, when they heard these things, they heard what Jesus was teaching, they ridiculed him. Now, if you remember back in the beginning of chapter 15, chapter 15 begins with the fact that tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. Okay, these were people that were obviously not good or righteous people. Tax collectors were considered traitors. They were working for the Romans. They were known to be dishonest. And the broad category of sinners would include other people like prostitutes and drunkards, people that were clearly not good or righteous people. And yet, these people were coming. They were coming to Jesus, and Jesus was eating with them and drinking with them and spending time with them. And so chapter 15 begins with the Pharisees murmuring. They were complaining. They were perhaps speaking under their breath. Now they're going a step further, and they're not simply murmuring, but they are ridiculing Jesus. When Jesus says you can't serve both God and money, the Pharisees, being lovers of money, ridiculed him. And so Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. In other words, the Pharisees were people who spent their lives, their energy, trying to convince others how righteous they were. Okay, from their clothing, from their actions, from their religious life, from their prayer, from everything they said and they did, they were constantly trying to prove to others, convince to others how righteous they were. And Jesus says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Okay, this is what Phariseeism was all about, trying to appear righteous, trying to convince other people that you're righteous. Jesus says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Well, this morning we talked about how God's word is like a sharp two-edged sword, and it pierces and it penetrates the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We saw that God's word gets beyond appearances, it gets beyond the surface, and it gets to our thoughts, those things that we dare not speak out loud, maybe not even tell ourselves, but God's word addresses that. It addresses our thoughts and our intentions, our motivations. In other words, not just what we do, but why. We saw it this morning that God's word is like a sharp two-edged sword. It gets beyond the surface, it gets beyond appearances, and addresses who we are in the innermost being, who we really are, how we think, and what drives us, what motivates us. We also saw this morning that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore his words are the word of God, and the words of Jesus then are like a sharp two-edged sword that pierce and penetrate to the intentions and the motivations of the heart. Well, this is an example of that tonight, because here are the Pharisees who appear righteous, and everything they do in their life is designed to make themselves appear righteous. And yet Jesus speaks in a way that gets beyond appearances, beyond the surface, and addresses the way they really are. He says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What the Pharisees did in seeking praise and seeking to be exalted among men, the ways they exalted themselves and tried to win the praise of others, is not just inadequate in God's eyes. It's not just that God sort of sees through it. But Jesus says it is an abomination in the sight of God. This hypocrisy, this phoniness, this desperate desire to prove yourself to others, to justify yourself before men, is radically displeasing to God. It's an abomination to God. God finds it radically displeasing, putrid and foul. It's a strong word that is usually reserved for just the worst of all sins. It's not just that the Pharisees are imperfect, but here they are accused of an abominable sin. And keep in mind the context. The context is that the Pharisees have just been murmuring because these tax collectors, these sinners, these prostitutes, these drunkards are coming to Jesus. And yet Jesus says the Pharisees themselves, because of their phoniness, because of their compulsion to try to impress people, this desire to try to justify themselves before men, Jesus says that is an abomination in the sight of God. And then Jesus acknowledges that with his coming, he has ushered in a new era, a new age. He says the law and the prophets were until John. Well, he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist being the last of the Old Testament or Old Covenant prophets. And he's saying, okay, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. Okay, so Jesus is acknowledging that with his coming, he has introduced, he's ushered in a new era, a new age. John the Baptist was the last of the great Old Covenant prophets, but he, of course, was the one who announced the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist was the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so with the coming of Christ, Jesus says, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news that the king had come. I mean, Jesus Christ is the king, and where the king is, there is the kingdom. And so Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, preaching and proclaiming this good news. Here, Jesus is acknowledging that with his coming, he has inaugurated a new era, a new day. He has ushered in the coming of the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John, but since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. What does that mean, that everyone forces his way into the kingdom? Well, some scholars suggest that the verb is actually passive, and that this should be translated that everyone is urged into the kingdom. In other words, that would simply apply, for example, to the preaching of Jesus, that Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom and urges people to enter it. Well, that's true, but I think this translation is the most likely one because it certainly fits with things that Christ has said everywhere. In particular, he seems to have in mind what has just happened at the beginning of chapter 15. That here are these people who are obviously lawbreakers, these tax collectors and sinners, these prostitutes and drunkards. And with the coming of the kingdom, with the proclaiming of the good news, what are these people doing? But they're coming and they're pushing their way forward. these people that were socially unacceptable, that weren't welcome in the crowd, at least they weren't welcome by the Pharisees, and yet they're responding to the good news of the kingdom, and they're pushing forward, and they're coming to Jesus. Jesus seems to be referring to such people when he says everyone forces their way into the kingdom. The idea that these people, though they're obviously not good people or righteous people, they're determined to come to Jesus and come into the kingdom and to be saved. But Jesus says, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, verses 16 and 17 are really important. So let's read those together and understand the relationship. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So on the one hand, Jesus acknowledges he has ushered in a new era, a new age, the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and people, even sinners and tax collectors, are coming forward and coming to Jesus and coming to the kingdom. Jesus acknowledges this is a new day. But at the same time, the law of God still stands. That's his point here. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And the word there, dot, some would say should be translated more like horn. It's like, imagine in English, think about the difference between the letter F and the letter P. You know, at least the way they look, not that different. Or the difference between the letter G and the letter J. Well, in the same way, certain Hebrew letters are very close the way they look, with just a slight difference. Jesus is saying it would be easier for all of creation to pass away than for one tiny part of one letter of God's law to pass away. In other words, he's saying on the one hand, with the coming of Christ, the gospel was being proclaimed, and many people, all types of people, even people who are obviously not good or righteous people, are coming forward and striving and pressing into the kingdom. God's law is still God's law, and God's law is not going to pass away. And I think what Jesus is encouraging us this evening is to seek to be justified by God. You see, he's just told us that the problem of the Pharisees is they were trying to justify themselves before men. And Jesus is reminding us that the real issue is not being justified before men, but being justified before God. That though you could act holy and you can appear religious and you can convince people how good you are, you still got a problem with God's law. And it wasn't just the tax collectors and the sinners who have a problem with God's law. The Pharisees do as well. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so rather than trying to justify ourselves before men, Jesus says, seek to be justified by God. There's a difference between being justified before men and being justified before God. There's a difference between justifying yourself and being justified by God. Jesus is telling us here, seek to be justified by God. You know, elsewhere, he says, strive to enter the narrow way. Strive, make an effort. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are. But narrow is the way to life, and few there are who find it. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. He says that he is the door, he is the gate. And so here I think he's saying the same way, same thing here. Strive to come to Jesus and be justified by God. That's what the sinners and the tax collectors were doing. They weren't justified by their own works. It was obvious. They were sinful, fallen, corrupt, immoral people, but they were coming to Jesus to be justified by him. Jesus is the only one who has perfectly obeyed God's law. He's the only one who's perfectly righteous. Jesus is the one who would give his life on the cross in our place, make atonement for us, pay for our sins, enable us to be forgiven and declared righteous. And so Jesus is saying here, rather than trying to impress other people and convince people how righteous you are, instead of seeking to justify yourself before men, Come to Jesus. Instead of murmuring, which is what the Pharisees were doing, instead of ridiculing, which is what the Pharisees were doing, Jesus is saying, in fact, come to me. And come and be justified by me. You cannot keep God's law, but instead come to me. I have kept God's law, and let me forgive you, and let me pardon you, and let me give you my righteousness, and let me justify you. Let me declare you righteous. Be declared righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think the encouragement this evening is to seek to be justified by God, because his law will not pass away. And so in verse 17, he says it very clearly, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then he gives an example of that in verse 18. He says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, I don't think what we have here is intended to be a definitive exhaustive explanation and exploration of the whole issue of divorce. That's not what's going on here. There are other places where Jesus or the Apostle Paul addresses the topic of divorce much more fully. So we need to be careful about that. When Jesus says everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, he's not saying that divorce is always wrong in every situation. We know elsewhere Jesus says that there are some biblical grounds for divorce. There are some situations when divorce is permissible and maybe even necessary. He says, for example, immorality or unfaithfulness is a biblical grounds for divorce. If your spouse is unfaithful, then you certainly are free to divorce that person. And if God calls you to remarry. The Apostle Paul says that abandonment is also a biblical grounds for divorce. For example, if a man abandoned his wife, especially in the ancient world, where a woman was so dependent upon her husband, well, that woman isn't bound. If a man refuses to care for her, she wasn't bound to remain married. She could divorce him and then find another husband. So there are biblical grounds for divorce. Okay, other grounds that Jesus gives us elsewhere. So what we have tonight is not intended to be an exhaustive exploration of divorce, but rather he's given an example of where the Pharisees are guilty of trying to justify themselves before men but have no real interest in being justified before God. That is to say, they're very concerned about keeping their laws and traditions, keeping up appearances, while circumventing and trying to get around the law of God. For example, the law of Moses did give a provision for what a man should do if he divorces his wife. Well, that was intended to protect women, so they wouldn't simply be abandoned. But the Pharisees used that as a loophole to say that essentially a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Incidentally, the Pharisees did not believe a woman could divorce her husband, but they did believe a man could divorce his wife. Rabbi Hillel was a famous rabbi, lived around this time, a little earlier. Rabbi Hillel said that if a woman brings her husband his meal and it's slightly burnt, that was grounds for divorce. He could divorce her. Rabbi Akiva was also a famous rabbi. He was a little more liberal. He said that if a man is married and he meets a woman who's more attractive than his wife, well, then he could divorce her. In other words, these are just for different ways of saying essentially a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, you remember, there's someone who comes to Jesus and asks that question. Teacher, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? Well, I think here it's just given to us as an example of how the Pharisees were consumed. You could say they were striving to justify themselves to look righteous before men, but were not concerned with being righteous before the Lord. They were justifying themselves before men, but not concerned about being justified before God. So the encouragement then is that what really matters is not just what other people think of us. It's not just how we appear before man, but how do we stand before God? What is God's declaration of us? What is important, certainly, what others think of us, but at the end of the day, what matters far more is God's assessment of us. What we really want is for God to look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And since we simply cannot keep God's law perfectly, We can't justify ourselves by keeping God's law. We need to seek to be justified by God by coming to Jesus, by looking to Jesus, by turning to Jesus, by trusting the fact that Jesus has kept the law perfectly on our behalf. Coming to Jesus that in Christ we might be forgiven, pardoned, accepted, and declared righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We cannot justify ourselves by God's law. None of us perfectly keep God's law. It is our desire as a Christian. We love God's law. We want to keep God's law. We want to grow in keeping God's law. We want to obey God's law. And yet we cannot justify ourselves by God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God. And so the encouragement tonight is, don't try to just justify yourself before men, but seek to be justified by God by coming to Jesus. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your law. We're thankful for your law that shows us our need for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your law that shows us how you want us to live. But Lord, we're thankful so much for Jesus, who has fulfilled your law and who has opened up the gates of heaven for us, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're thankful for Jesus, who forgives us and pardons us and declares us righteous. We're thankful for Jesus, who welcomes and saves sinners like ourselves. And Lord, we pray that increasingly we would abandon this obsession with justifying ourselves and trying to impress other people and trying to appear righteous. And more importantly, that we would seek you for the righteousness that only Christ can bring. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.